1 John chapter 3, we're going to be looking at verses 23 and 24. I'd like to wish all of the mothers happy Mother's Day and just a glorious day to celebrate mothers. And you know, it's not just if you are a mother, it's like if you have a mother. And I think that, you know, we all qualify there. And isn't that wonderful? Just the mothers that brought us into the world. And I'm so thankful for my mother. She's with the Lord now. And just so thankful that to know that, you know, she, boy, I'll tell you, what a mother she was when she was here. And so thankful for her. As we get into this 1 John chapter 3, it's part 3 of the confident Christian. We're going to get into some of the commandments, what we call the rules sometimes. And it's interesting because when people think of rules in the Bible or commandments, a lot of times there's somewhat of a negative reaction and there's some pushback. And we're going to discuss that and how it relates to our confidence as a believer. 1 John chapter 3, look with me at verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he has given us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. I did a little research. I looked up the word rules. And the word rules, it means a set of explicit or understood regulations or principles governing conduct within a particular activity or sphere. How many of you grew up with some rules? Most of us. How many of you loved the rules that you grew up with? No hands raised there. How many of you had some rules you really didn't like? All of us, yes. Okay, well, that's most of us. There were rules that we did not like. Quite frankly, we didn't understand them. Why do you need that rule? What's the purpose of that? Now, the word commandment, it's defined like this: a divine rule, especially one of the Ten Commandments. Now, one of the questions is why in the scriptures, why is it that you need rules? Why are there commandments? You can look at it like this. If you really want to do something, it's likely that you wouldn't need a commandment. Isn't that true? Let me give you an example. Something we can all relate to. Most of us, a box of chocolates. We can all relate. Most of us probably love chocolate. Now, if I have a box of chocolates and I leave them sitting on the counter and they're open, and if I want them to be eaten, do I need a rule? Do I need a commandment? Will I need to place a sign in front of the chocolates, "Thou shalt eat these chocolates," knowing that my children are going to be walking by and they're going to see the chocolates? I can't remember commanding our children to eat a chocolate candy bar or chocolate of any kind. However, if the chocolates are being saved for a special occasion, I might have to put up a sign, "Thou shalt not partake of these chocolates. For in the day that you do, thou shalt verily be in verily trouble." Now that's the commandment. The point is, where there is desire, you don't need a list of rules. Now the problem with chocolates is that you will desire the chocolates, and if there's a sign that says, "Thou shalt not eat of these chocolates," you will desire to break the commandment. And you see, that is really the problem with human nature. One of the chief complaints that you will hear from people when it comes to the Bible, when it comes to Christianity, is something like this: "I don't like all the rules. I don't like those commandments." How many of you have heard that? Somebody. Maybe you've said it yourself at one time. "I don't like the rules. I don't like that Christianity stuff. I mean, it's a book full of rules." What they are saying is that God, through the Bible, as we call the Bible the Word of God, is telling us to do things that, you know, some people don't want to do. I'll tell you, the funny thing is that if you ask a person which rule they don't like, it's sometimes hard for them to come up with. Well, which rule don't you like? Which commandment is it that you don't like? I mean, one of the commandments is thou shalt not kill. What's wrong with that commandment? How about thou shalt not steal? What is wrong with God saying don't steal? I mean, if you get right down to it, the commandments, they're good. And most people do not want to live in a society where killing and stealing is an accepted practice without consequence. You would never be safe. Your children would not be safe. Your property would not be safe. That which you own, that which you've worked for, that which you've paid for would not be safe. However, the truth is that much of our society, even today, they are against the commandments of God. Not only that, they demand. If those commandments are in a public place, they want them taken down. They want them out of sight. They want them out of view. They want to remove every trace of God's authority. But you look at the result. You see the result on the news on a daily basis. What happens when you take God out? God's word, God's commandment, God's authority. Now, I've discovered, I'm sure as you have, that the real issue isn't a specific commandment or a specific rule at all, but it comes down to what I call a personal rebellion. It is a personal rebellion against not so much the commandment itself, because you can say, I like that actually, but it's a rebellion against God. It's a rebellion against God's authority. People don't want God over their life. They don't want his authority. Now, there's another extreme, and we see this in many religious movements, and that's that some people love rules. They feel that the rules give them a certain structure, and they, being very disciplined, possibly even, you know, they kind of, I mean, they just love the rules, and they keep the rules, and they feel this sense of pride, a sense of worthiness, because they're able to keep these rules or these commandments. They equate, in fact, keeping the rules and the commandments as being a good person. And you ask them, are you a good person? Well, yeah, I think I am. I keep the rules. I keep the commandments. Now, both groups, those who would run from the commandments and those who will grab a hold and try to live by them and become worthy by them, they're both wrong. Because Jesus said towards the one who hates the rules, he said, they do not come to the light because they love the darkness. They love the evil. They don't want God's authority over their life. And to the one who loves the rules and wants to live by the rules and feels that somehow they can become worthy, Jesus said, unless you are perfect, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. In other words, it's not enough just to keep them. You have to keep them perfectly. And who can do that? The title of this message, The Confident Christian. How can we be confident that we're really saved when it comes to commandments? When it comes to all of the commandments, which ones are required for salvation? And how can I have confidence in salvation if I struggle with keeping the commandments? Now, the Apostle John, he answers this question in our text this morning. I have to ask you this, wouldn't it be great if it was just one commandment? Wouldn't it be great if it was just one commandment, and if you kept that single commandment, you could know and that you could be certain that you're saved? And even better, how about if that one commandment wasn't really something you did physically, but it was something that took place here in the heart? And yeah, there might be an expression, an outliving of that, but it's something that begins here within the heart. It's a change of heart. But let's go even further. Wouldn't it be great if that one commandment that takes place in the heart, wouldn't it be even better if that change of heart and that change of condition, that change of attitude, was according to a power that was beyond your own. In other words, not by your power, but a greater power. Something maybe you think you can't do and that you don't have the power to do, but you realize that the power to keep this one commandment has been given to you. John describes all the above in this text. It's a single commandment that is kept with the heart and with the help and the power of one who is greater than us. Let's look together at this passage. We're going to make four observations. The first observation is that the commandment that John writes about is just one commandment, but that it is essential. It is the essential commandment to salvation. You can't be saved without keeping the commandment that John writes about here. John directs our attention to the essential nature of this single commandment with these words. Look with me at verse 23. And this is his commandment. In other words, this isn't man's commandment. It's not your parents' commandment. It's not a commandment mandated by an earthly governmental institution. This is a commandment that originates with God. This is God's commandment. Now, you might be thinking, well, it's true, but aren't all the commandments? I mean, think about them. Aren't they all God's commandments? And you'd say, well, yes, they are. If you're looking at the Ten Commandments, you probably know that those first four commandments, they deal with man's relationship with God, and the remaining commandments deal with man's relationship with man. And somebody summed it up and just said, well, you know, the commandments 1-4 are about man loving God, and commandments 5-10 are about man loving man. But here's our problem. There is a human dilemma, and you experience it, and I experience it every day. Here's the human dilemma. Here's the problem. As hard as we may try, and as good as our intentions may be, we are guilty of breaking not just one, but all. You say, no. I'm not that bad. And I know some people who do break all the commandments, but it's not me. I do pretty good, actually. I keep most of them. And you scoff at this notion that, you know, you're breaking all the commandments. But listen, I didn't say that. That comes out of the Word of God. James, who is the brother of Jesus, he's the one that wrote about this. And here's what he said. James chapter 2, beginning of verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. And then he gets down to something else. He says, but if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressor. Now, what does it mean to show partiality? Well, that means that you might look upon one person above another. And how many of us do that? You've got some friends you like more than others. You have some neighbors that you like more than others. You have some people you work with more than others. That is showing partiality. And furthermore, you've got to ask the question, you know, do I really love them as I love myself? I mean, you know, will I take a selfie before I take a picture of you? That's the truth. But James takes it down to the real issue here, and here's what he says, and this is what we need to know. He says, for whoever shall keep the whole law, it means you feel that you have done everything right, but you stumble in one point, he's guilty of all. You say, that isn't fair. So if I broke one of the rules, I've broken all of the rules. The real issue is guilt. Are you guilty of breaking a rule? Think about those who would call your neighbors, the people that you know. I mean, James here, he's pointing out to me which one of the most difficult, one of the most, our weakness in our area just with among human people, our neighbors. I mean, people we know, people we work with, people we're around. Do we really love them, or do we show partiality? The truth is, we show partiality often. And what James is saying, you've done that one little thing, you've broken all of them. Let's take it back to chocolate. If I did have a box of chocolates on the counter and the commandment was, thou shalt not eat of the chocolates, and if you take a piece of chocolate, what happened? You broke the commandment. Now, my question for you is this, and you say, well, but I just had one. I only had one piece. I didn't eat the whole box. But are you less guilty than if you had eaten the entire box just because you ate one? The issue is you broke the commandment. Thou shalt not. You say, well, you mean just breaking one little old commandment makes me guilty as if I'd broken all of them? Yes, that's what the Bible says. You see, that's radical. It's meant to be. But now let's turn it around. Suppose that you could keep just one commandment, and it's as if you had kept all the commandments. In other words, that one commandment could make you perfect in the eyes of God. Just one commandment. And you see, that's the result of this commandment. That is why this commandment is essential, because if you keep it, it guarantees that you will one day, you're going to stand before God, and because you kept this one commandment, He's going to say, not guilty of all that we may have broken, all that we did wrong, all of our past, all of our history, all the chocolate we know we ate that we shouldn't have. Not guilty. Simply by keeping this one commandment. Now that is the first observation, the essential nature of that one commandment. Number two, the second observation, the commandment. What is the commandment? Well, what does it say here? Verse 23, and this is his commandment, and here it is, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now that's the commandment. And he goes on to say, and love one another as he gave us commandment, as Jesus gave us commandment. Now at the beginning I talked about the commandment being, it's a commandment of the heart. And I said, wouldn't it be great if it was of the heart? I mean, something that, you know, was taking place within inside of you. You know, the word believe, it's a heart word. Let me take you to Romans chapter 10, beginning at verse 9. Listen carefully. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and what does it say next? And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then he goes on to say, Paul says, for it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. You are made right with God by believing in your heart. Now notice in this passage that Paul declares that believing, this is the same believing that John is writing about. It begins, it's here, it starts here in the heart. And there's a form of believing, by the way, that doesn't. There's an intellectual form of believing, a knowledge. Well, I know Jesus lived, historical fact. We're certain of that. That's not what he's talking about. That is not believing from the heart. In fact, James, again, going back to James, same chapter, chapter 2, but this time verse 19, he said, you believe there's one God. He said, you do well. He said, but even the demons believe and they tremble. Now, does anyone believe for a moment that a demon is saved? No. They are the fallen creation. They are the ones who left their original state. The fallen angels, the demons, those who follow Satan. And James says, you know, you believe there's one God, so do the demons. They believe it too. They're not saved. So there's something going on here that goes beyond an intellectual acknowledgement of what you think you know historically or what the demons knew for a fact, that Jesus did exist and that he was a son of God. But you will notice that the believing that John and Paul write about is accompanied by a confession with the mouth. Now, the word confession, it's important that you understand that confession here means agreement. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Now, that meant something back then, a little bit more, a little deeper than what it means now. And you say, well, I've confessed that, I've said that, I've spoken that. But what did it mean back then? What exactly was it back then? In those days, Paul wrote this passage. He said, listen, to confess with your mouth the lordship of Jesus was a public declaration, and it could lead to capital punishment. It could lead to your death, because Caesar was over the Roman Empire, and Caesar demanded absolute worship of him and him alone. And you had to say, Caesar is Lord. And so to confess with your mouth, and you say, no, Caesar is not Lord, Jesus is Lord. That was a public confession that could cost you your life. And so the command to believe has to be defined. It's because it's too easy to acknowledge a historical fact. It's too easy just to say, yeah, I believe, you know, so that saves me. I think, yeah, a lot of people do that. And Jesus pointed that out. And he said, you know, a lot of people are going to come to me in that day, and they're going to say, didn't I say Lord, Lord? And he's going to say, I didn't know you, because I wasn't your Lord. It was all up here. Nothing happening here in the heart. The third observation, let's look together at this visible result, because there is a visible result of something that happens in the life of someone who says, I believe. And they confess with their mouth, and it's a true belief from the heart. Look with me at verse 23, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. And what does it say next? And love one another, as he has given us commandment. Love one another. Now, I said one commandment, but you look at that, what John wrote, and you say, well, I see two commandments. The second commandment is the visible result. It is the evidence that you have genuinely followed the first commandment. It's the mark. It's what identifies you. We believe in Jesus with the heart, but then Jesus said, now love one another. You see, if that's absent, if that love is not there, there is a problem, because Jesus said this in John 13:35. Jesus said, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That's the result of believing, of being a follower, of calling Jesus Lord, is that you have the love for one another. The result. The fourth observation is this. The power. The power to keep both the first commandment and the commandment of Jesus is a power that comes from him and not from us. Look with me at verse 24. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him, and by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Now, the key to understanding the power that we're talking about here is the word abide. Look with me at that word. That word, in its original Greek form, it means to live, means to dwell, it means to make your home. We all know what a home is. You came from your home today, didn't you? That's the covering. That's the place where you live. That is the place where you dwell. And John says, you know, we abide in him. Not only do we abide in him, he abides in us. You've made your home in Jesus, and Jesus has made his home in you. He's living inside of you. So I don't really understand that completely, but it is what the Word of God says. He's living inside of us. You have Jesus. You have the power of God living within you. Now, I think it's safe to say we all know some unlovable people. I'm switching gears a little bit here because I want to bring it around all the way to power. Do you know an unlovable person? Do you know someone that claims to be a believer in a church somewhere, maybe even in this church, that is to you an unlovable person? Do you find it difficult to love them? And you say, man, I just can't do it. There's just something about them that gets on my nerves. They rub me the wrong way. I don't even like their personality. Now, I'm careful not to look around when I say this too much, because I don't want you to think it's you, because there's nobody here that I know that I feel that way about. But I have been to big churches where, you know, Calvary Costa Mesa, yeah, there were some people there that I couldn't get into them. Couldn't love them. You drive me nuts. Oh no, they're here today. Oh no, they're sitting behind me. And it's like, oh God, please help me. You know, I know you're, and the message is on love. And it's like God pointing it out and saying, you know, this is a struggle for you with this person. But John says, he says this, he said, you know, we're living in him, and he's living in us, and by this we know that he abides in us, and he said it's by the Spirit whom he's given us. Now, this is the first mention of the Holy Spirit, by the way, in this letter, and you're going to remember this if you were with us through the study. You go back to the very first chapter. And this has caught my eye a number of times as I've gone through this letter many times. And this always has kind of stuck out to me. John writes, he said, you know, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And when you first read that, you say, well, where's the Holy Spirit? I mean, was John, was he ignoring the Trinity? God in three person, blessed Trinity. I mean, why only mention two? Why only mention the Father and the Son? And that used to kind of trip me up a little bit. Where's the Holy Spirit? But I will tell you, it's like this. You'll understand this. How many of you drove to church today? And I'm not talking about the kids. I hope you didn't drive to church today. But we have adults who drove to church today. You have your driver's license and you got here in a car or some form of moving transportation. Now, you might ask me, you say, well, did you drive to church today? Yes, I drove to church. Well, what did you drive? Well, I drove our car. Well, it's white, it's got four wheels, and you got us here. It's comfortable. But now if you ask me, well, what powers your car? You see, if you didn't ask me that, I'm not going to mention the engine. Every car has an engine unless you have a Tesla. Then it's just a motor. But every car has an engine. And it is the engine or the motor, in the case of the Tesla, that powers the car. And that's really what got you here. But you wouldn't say to somebody, well, how did you get here? Well, I had an engine. I had a motor. That's what got me here. You say, I had a car. And I drove here. And that's John when he introduces this to this letter. He says, you know, we have this fellowship with the Father and with the Son. And now he gets down into this commandment about loving and about keeping this commandment. And the question is where's the power? And he takes you right to the Holy Spirit. The power in the life of the believer, the Holy Spirit. Paul points this out, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. He said, you know, He said, I want you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God will curse Jesus. And what that means is if you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, you will not curse Jesus. And I will go as far as to say this, if you live a life and continually cursing and using his name in vain and cursing and using the name of Jesus, it's not from the Holy Spirit. And you have to question, is the Spirit living within me? Because Paul wrote, he said very clearly, the Spirit of God will not lead you to speak and to curse and to use his name in such a way. On the other hand, it does say this, no one can say Jesus is Lord. No one can say Jesus is Lord. And I'm not talking about just using the words. I'm talking about what's taking place in the heart. So much so in the day that Paul wrote this, that to say Jesus is Lord is putting your life on the line. And Paul's saying, no one can say Jesus is Lord. In other words, isn't that the confession that Paul was talking about earlier? He said, if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and he's writing here, he's saying, nobody can even say that except by the Holy Spirit. In other words, it takes an act, a work of the Holy Spirit for you even to believe and to confess his name as Lord. You can't do it on your own. You need his power. And you go further than that, and it says, well, you know, and you're going to love one another. And you go, well, how do I love that person? How is it that I come into church, and maybe a small church, maybe a big church, but there could be some people around me that I find that are very difficult to love, and how is it that it happens? What is the fruit of the Spirit? What does it say? The fruit of the Spirit, what's it begin with? Love. In other words, when you're living in him, and he's living in you, and he's given you the Spirit, there's going to be some fruit. And that begins with love. The command is from God. It's essential to salvation. This one command must believe. It's defined with your heart. Further defined. You keep his commandments. What's pleasing to him? To love. The result, we love. We want to do what's pleasing. We talked about this a few weeks past. It's when you're believing, and it's one of the ways we know it's real and it's true and it's genuine, is that we want to do, John already wrote, he just wrote this. He said, you're going to do what is pleasing in his sight. You want to please God. It's not like you don't need all the, it's going back to the chocolate. You want it, and it's like you don't have to have a lot of rules. When you love him, and he's living in you, you're going to have a desire. There's going to be something within you that just says, you know, I want to do what's right. I want to do what's pleasing to him. That's the result. The power to believe, the power to love from him, he gives us his Holy Spirit. You know what I love about this? What I really love about it? I go through this and I look at these four observations, and what I come away with is it is all him. Yeah, the commandment is there, but even the power to keep the commandment is from him. Yeah, this talks about love, but the power to love is from him. It's all him. And that's why Paul writing, he says, you know, for by grace you have been saved. Not of your works, not of yourself. There, you have nothing to boast about. And I like that. Because you see, my problem is I'm not one of those who likes a lot of rules. Because I can't keep them. I'm not the disciplined. I'd have a hard time in the military. And they would have a hard time with me. And I like that it is so simple. And that I look at this and go, you know, anybody can follow this one commandment. If the only thing you have to do is
just receive from him the power to do it. And to believe. We can all believe in our heart. And so it's all from him. For by grace you have been saved. Not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Nobody will go to heaven and boast except boasting about Jesus and brag on him because he kept all the rules perfectly for us. And Father in heaven, we thank you for the word to us this morning about the one commandment that we must do, and yet we acknowledge every one of us who has kept that commandment, we have done so by the power, the very power that you've given to us, the working of the Holy Spirit, which draws us to you, which convicts us of sin, which causes us to turn and to repent and to come to you. And the blood, it's the blood of Jesus and not our blood. It cleanses the man from all sin. And we acknowledge you this morning and thank you for this wonderful word to us. And we ask now as we close out this service that it would draw us and take us even closer to you. Even as I've studied this and gone over it, it draws me nearer to you. There's no commandments, no rules to run from. There's just one to run to and to believe. I believe. Now bless those who have come, Lord, this morning. I pray that this word has touched each of us in a very beautiful, in a wonderful way. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You know, the thing about a small church is you kind of sort of know everybody. It's like, you want to believe, well, that everybody is saved and that everybody has believed. But I will tell you, if you have not, I mean, if you're here and you recognize that, you know, yeah, I had it up here, but I've never had it here in my heart. And you want to do something about that, don't leave this morning. I mean, we've got people around that, you know, there's Chuck and there's John and myself and others. We're here. And we can show you. Right out of the Word of God, how simple it is. I hope you come away with this truth of, you know, I thought it was about keeping a bunch of rules. This is the first time I've ever heard this. And there's a lot of people who have never heard this. The majority of people, if you go out today and you take a poll and you say, what good things have you done to deserve heaven? And they'll come up with a whole list. But they'll leave this one off. They're not even aware of it, that it really all comes down to one. You believe. And so if you are here this morning and you want to acknowledge and you want to say, yeah, I want to take that step and I want to believe my heart, see one of us. This message, what I love about it is it glorifies the name of Jesus. It takes you back to him. That is what is different about what we believe and about all the religions of the world. Every other religion glorifies your ability to keep a rule, a list of rules, and how well you do it. And ultimately, that takes the glory back to you. Not here. It keeps the light on Jesus, glorifying him. Glorify thy name. May the Lord bless you, keep you in His love, and it is His love. May the Spirit of God rest on each of you, and He is upon you, and He is in you. May the work of Jesus Christ living inside of you, may it be on full display. As Jesus said, they will know you by your love for one another. In Jesus' name, amen.